The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Good morning, everybody. If we haven't met, my name is Kevin Bushman. I am one of the elders here at Fathom. If you're a guest today, you might be looking at me going like, hey, this isn't the guy from the website. That's true. Yeah, so Pastor Chris usually preaches about 40 sermons a year, 12 of those sermons. You'll get to hear from one of us elders or perhaps a missionary or a guest speaker of some kind. Today it is my privilege to bring you God's word. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17 is where we're going to be. Yeah, make your way to Romans 8, 12 through 17. You can open a tablet. You can open a phone. You can Google it. We're going to be preaching from the ESV. If you're really cool, you brought your own Bible. If you need to borrow a Bible, we got some on the back. Or actually, you could probably have them on the back. And those black Bibles in the back, it's page 844. It's pretty cool to read it from paper, you know, like our ancestors did. So there's a few different ways the Bible describes, when we get into this, how the Bible describes our relationship with God, how he pursues us and how we are entered into his kingdom. Some of the ways the Bible illustrates that is like God is the shepherd and we are the sheep, or God is the branch and we are he's the vine and we are the branch. Yeah. Or sometimes he's the groom and we are his bride. Well, today's passage is the theology of adoption. Theology of adoption. He is the father and we are his children. This illustration hits me a lot harder already. Hits me a little harder than the others. You see, Kathy and I, we have four kids. Our youngest one we adopted 15 years ago. And some people here remember when Javon was a foster kid. But not only are we adopted parents, we know many families who have adopted, and we have friends who have done local adoptions. We have friends who have done foreign adoptions. We have a friend who has done a kinship adoption where she adopted her brother's kids. And not only that, like we know people who are adopted. My best friend from high school and the best man in my wedding was adopted. And not only like people that we know, but also my family. I have relatives who have had their children removed from their care because they were not in a good place to care for their kids. I actually have six relatives, one of which I am very closely related to. It's five sisters and one brother. They were removed from their home. This was in the 50s. The five girls went to an orphanage. And the one boy, he went to work on a dairy farm. So in the 50s, sometimes they would take in foster kids to help out on farms. And none of them were adopted. They're orphans still. And also my daughter, Audrey, right now, she's in Thailand helping take care of Thai orphans. Well, maybe not like right now because it's like 1 in the morning. But she's in Thailand right now. So yeah, adoption, it's a big part of my life. It's a big part of who I am. In this passage today, you guys, this is not like an applesauce gospel, you know, that goes down easy, that's sweet, and that provides like little nutrition. Like this gospel is like a steak sandwich. This truth is like a steak sandwich. Like we are gonna have to chew on this. And I wanna challenge you to chew on this, not just today and tomorrow, but like all week and all month. And at some point, you're gonna have to decide for yourself if you can swallow this truth. Because the gospel, the theology of adoption, is life-changing. It is transforming. So let's take the first bite of our sandwich. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. So then, brothers, pardon me. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So my passage, this starts with so then. That means I got to address last week's sermon. As we go through Romans 8, you're definitely going to see that each one of these passages bleeds into the next. So Pastor Chris taught last week that because of what Christ did on the cross, we have no condemnation and we live according to the Spirit, not to the flesh. But thankfully, we have no condemnation because of what God did, not what we did, but what he did. And what did he do? He came to fulfill the law and pay our debt on the cross. And because of what he did, the Spirit dwell within us. and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And it's kind of neat. Verse 13, I feel like it's cliff notes to last week's sermon. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I just love it when Paul lays it out, like the bad and the good. Flesh equals death, Spirit equals life, right? It's awesome. But today, before we get into this, I want to talk about how in adoption, what it means is that we have two families. So like adopted people, you have your birth family, your biological family, and then you have your adopted family. And there's some confusion there because like adopted people have different genetics, different DNA than their adopted family, right? So like Javon and I, we look a little bit different from each other. For example, Javon has a great head of hair, and I do not. And I hope he doesn't inherit that. Hopefully he keeps his hair because picturing Javon bald is... Anyway. See, they have different genetics. But also, sometimes the adopted family, if the adopted child had spent any time with the adopted family, they'll have different values. They'll have different traditions. And sometimes that doesn't translate well over to the adopted family. So who is our birth family? It's our spiritual birth family. When we are born, we're born as sinners. It's called the theology of original sin. Everyone in this room, we all share the same ancestors, right? Adam and Eve. And because of what happened in the garden, sin entered into our DNA, and it's passed down to us, right? Kind of like my family has a history of high blood pressure. Now we all have inherited this history of sin. Everyone in this room, right? We're all guilty of it. We're born into it. So that is who our birth family is. Our flesh is our birth family. But then in our passage here, it says that we're not in debt to our flesh. We don't owe our flesh anything. And to try and illustrate that, we got to talk about what the Roman Empire did with adoption. So the Romans, when we talk about adoption, we talk about usually children or babies. The Romans adopted adults. And this is how it went. So like if you were a wealthy man and you had no heir to your wealth, you would find a young man, probably someone younger than you, someone you admired, and he would come up to that guy and say, hey, I want to adopt you. I want to be your father. I want you to be my son. Everything I have will become yours. And after he does that, the son, that guy would either accept or deny. And then from then, right then and there, the father would pay all the debts, all the obligations that son had. He would pay off his debt. And not only that, from that day forward, anything, any mistakes, any stupid mistakes, any dumb things that son did, the father would make right at his expense. That's what it means to take the adoption on, to take on this child. It's like you are also taking ownership of everything that they do. And then the adopted son, his responsibility is carrying on that family name and honoring that family name. He's no longer tied to his old family name. He is now tied to the new family name. So who is our adopted family? Who's our spiritual adopted family? Yeah, obviously God paid our debt. We had a debt to sin, right? Romans says that we were in debt and that he has paid the price for that. And now we are in debt to God, a debt of gratitude for what he has done. And that is what that is what drives us. But spoiler alert, we're to put to death the deeds of our body. We're still a part of our body. Like adopted children, you know, as much as Javon probably wants to be bald like me, he'll never have those genetics. But here's a spoiler alert for next week's sermon. Like we put to death the deeds of our body, we can't put to death our body. But next week, Chris is going to talk about how our body we get new bodies. Our body gets redeemed. That our sinful bodies will one day be renewed. That we will actually have some of the same DNA. We will become holy like God. When our adoption becomes full. But moving on, verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. So first I want to talk about this fear thing, and I want to talk about the whole slave versus son thing. And at the end of it, we're going to find out that adoption means love. So in this passage, the word for fear in Greek is phobos. I'm pretty sure that's where we get our word phobia. It means exceeding fright or terror. Now the context of this, the slave to fear, it's not like we're afraid of like monsters or spiders. No, the context of this fear is we're afraid of the law. Because the law, I don't know if you guys ever noticed the law, it has promises of good things and it has promises of bad things. Whether you fulfill them. We barely talk about the good things because nobody's fulfilling them. So we always focus, and we are focused on the bad things that the law promises us. And that word spirit, so we have the fear and we have the spirit of slavery. That word spirit is actually like two different words that kind of build on each other. It means a dominating habit or a frame of mind. So fear is dominating our habits and it's dominating our mind. And what is people's natural response to fear? It's fight or flight, right? So maybe some of you have done this, like you look at the Ten Commandments and you think to yourself, golly, I have like broken all these things. You know what, I'm just gonna knuckle up, I'm gonna dig in deep, and I'm gonna just not sin. Have you guys tried that? How's that working out for you? Yeah, it didn't work so good for me either. And yet I still try it sometimes. I don't know what my problem is. So you dig in deep. And then there's also the flight method. We can approach the law with flight. I had a coworker one time I was trying to talk to, and he told me like, hey, I don't think God can forgive me for all my sins. So I figure if I don't believe in him, he can't send me to hell. And I'm like, well, that's interesting. I would call that a flight. And I think all of us are guilty at some point where it's like, hey, either I'm going to fight my flesh or I'm going to just ignore the law. You know, if I pretend it's not there, it can't get me. But last week, Chris pointed out that we have a God's spirit in us. And if we are Christians, and verses 14 and 15 say that we let that spirit lead us and not the spirit of fear, we will be adopted as children of God. So what does that even mean, to be led by the spirit? You know, sometimes we drop these phrases and we don't go into what it means. So what does it mean? I mean, it's basically like being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. They're all based on surrendering ourselves wholeheartedly to God. Surrender yourself wholeheartedly to God. And then someone says, okay, Kevin, fine. Surrender myself wholeheartedly. How do I do that? Because half the time I feel like I got one foot in heaven and I got one foot in hell. And this passage right here says falling back into fear, right? Like I woke up doing good this morning. I'm praying. I didn't read my Bible. I'm singing hymns. And on the way to work, someone cuts me off. Now I'm thinking of murder, right? I fell back into fear. Like the law, like temptation comes at us in every angle. So how do I wholeheartedly surrender? You guys, it's all wrapped. It's all rooted in love. Love. I feel a little bit like a hippie right now, but yeah, it's love is the answer, you guys. Matthew 22:37-38 is all over in the Bible. This is my favorite one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Adoption means love. Love him. That's how you wholeheartedly follow. I want to read verse 15 again. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now I want to talk about this slave versus son thing. I have this illustration. I worked really hard on it. It's not perfect though, so just kind of play along, okay? Because Paul uses slavery to illustrate back then. To make it more applicable today, I want to talk about the workplace. And I know some of you are like, oh yeah, it's workplace slavery. I get it. Those same. So I want to make it more relatable. Have you ever worked for a company where the owner's son or daughter also worked there? I have. So you got all the employees, right? They're busting their back. They're trying to, because they're breaking their back for the company because their performance is performance-based. Their value is performance-based, sorry. And it's called a business relationship, right? They are there because they have a marketable skill, and they are paid based on their value. However, if an employee slips up, they could be demoted or even fired. I guess in the slave world, probably your punishment could be even worse than that. But oftentimes, the employees will lie and cheat and gossip about other employees to try and make themselves look better than the others, right? Everybody knows that. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Everyone tries to build themselves up so they look more important in the owner's eyes. But then some of the employees, half the time, they don't even really care about the owner. They don't even really care about what the company stands for. What they care about is their paycheck, right? I mean, I think everybody can agree with that. Like, if my company stopped paying me, I don't think I'm going to come back, right? I'm there for a paycheck. And that's the difference here, though. Then there's this person called the boss's kid. And that boss's kid is doing the same thing that everybody else is doing, or they should be. And they should be working as hard as everybody else is doing. But there's a difference. They have a confidence in themselves. They're not there to try and prove anything because they know that their father loves them. And they are on board with what this company is about. The relationship with the owner is different because it's based on love and sacrifice. It's not based on performance and value. God loves us, and he wants us to not be employees, but to be sons and daughters in the company. And they can approach the boss, their father, with no fear. No fear of getting fired. I mean, I suppose some fathers have fired their children. I'm sure Thanksgiving was probably awkward after that. But maybe they would get demoted, but the father probably has plans for them to come back to where they were. But the boss is the only one in the company. He can approach the boss with Abba, Father. He calls him Daddy. In our passage, it says, we received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba. Probably many of you have heard that word Abba. It's really an endearing, loving word, kind of like a child to a parent. And it does literally mean daddy. And the employees in this company, I feel like they approach the owner in basically two different ways. They're either afraid of him because, the owner is a busy man. I don't want to bring my problems to them, or I don't want to be on his radar, so I don't really talk to him much. I try and fly under the radar. And then there's those employees that think, this company is nothing without me. And they'll go and demand things of the owner. And here's what happens. When the owner says yes to whatever they're requesting, everyone's happy, right? But sometimes the owner says no, or not right now. And sometimes he gives an explanation, and they're not happy with the explanation. Sometimes the owner gives no explanation, and they're definitely not happy with that. But the child who loves the father, who knows the father, knows that when he says no, it's for a reason. And he means it for good. That he knows something we don't. And sometimes God does explain why he says no. Sometimes he explains nothing. But that's the confidence of a child, because you know that he loves you. He's not out to get you. It's not a business relationship. It's a love relationship. Kathy and I, we have four kids, like I mentioned. When they were little, you ever notice how little kids are rude? She would be busy with something, working on something, or maybe talking to somebody. And one of the kids would come up and like tap her on the leg and go, Mom, 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 Mommy, Mom, Mom, Mama, Mommy. And then my wife very kindly would reply with, yes, dear. Or sometimes she'd be like, not right now, dear. Or sometimes she would be like, what do you want, dear? It's kind of fun. My kids, most of them are in their 20s now. They still do it to be funny. And listen, Kathy and I, we love it. I mean, it's still rude, but it's it's awesome. Listen, God wants you to approach him, not as an employee, but as a loving child. You're not going to interrupt him with anything. He is waiting to hear from you. And like when our kids would finally get our attention, they would ask for something like a popsicle. Or they would just want to show our latest boo-boo they got, and Kathy would scoop them up in their arms and, you know, would kiss the boo-boos. And if they ate their dinner, they would get a popsicle, you know, because we're not animals. And God is waiting, you guys. Do not be an employee of the company, but be a loving child. Know who you are, because he is waiting to hear from you. He's going to scoop you up in his arms, and maybe he's going to tell you no popsicle right now, but he wants to hear about your boo-boos. You guys ever heard the word boo-boo in a sermon? I'm just realizing that. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. He wants a relationship as a parent, as your father, not as a business owner where you're trying to prove yourself to him, but he wants to love on you. You know, if we realized just how much God wants to hear from us, and if we realized that we are children, we would be praying fools. We would not be afraid to be rude. Not that we're demanding of God, but we want to hear from him. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was struck by something. How much of a war there is for our identity. Adoption means a new identity. We all have lots of different titles, right? You got a different title in your family. You got a different title in your business. You got a different title in your education, or a title in your beliefs or your political views or your DNA. You know, we all have different titles, right? But then there's like one title, one identifier of who you are that you hang your hat on that puts everything else in its place, that transforms with what you believe on everything. So if you hang your hat on like your education, you're going to look at the world a certain way. If you hang your hat on who you are genetically, you're going to look at the world a different way. But if you hang your hat on who you are in God, that is going to affect everything else in your life, as your title, as your father, as a title in your company, and as a title in your education. So this Satan, he doesn't care what we hang our hat on as long as it's not God. Right? You can hang your hat on anything. If you are making God the center of your identity, Satan's out to get you. And I want to prove that to you. There's like three different places in the Bible. Well, first, hang on. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting too excited. You guys ever heard the term gaslighting? It's kind of a newish term. It's less than 100 years old. I want to make, just so everyone's on the same page, gaslighting this is by Webster's Dictionary, not me. It's a psychological manipulation over an extended period that makes the victim question their own thoughts, perception of reality, or memories, often leading to confusion and loss of confidence. It also means the act of grossly misleading someone, especially for personal gain. Fun fact, that word gaslight is from a play from the 1930s called Gaslight. In that play, there is a husband and a wife. The husband he dims the gas lights in the house, and he starts making spooky noises in the attic to distract the wife while he goes around the house looking for jewels. And when she asks him, hey, have you noticed these lights dimming and the spooky noises? He goes like, oh, no, there's no spooky noises. There's no gas lights being turned down. And he starts to make her think she's going crazy. And I realize Satan is doing that to us, you guys. Did you know that? He is making you question who you are. And I'm going to prove it to you. All right, three different places. We see a dialogue with Satan, right? In Genesis, when he's talking to Adam and Eve. In Job, when he's talking to God. And then also in Matthew and in Luke chapter 4, which we actually just went over last summer, when Christ is tempted in the wilderness. So in Genesis, the serpent comes up to Eve, and the first thing he gaslights her with a question. Did God really say, don't eat of the fruit of this tree? And Eve's like, I think he did. Then comes the lie. Then comes the temptation. If you eat of this fruit, you won't die. You'll become like God. You see that? He gaslit her, then he tempted her, and then he offered her a new identity. You will become like God. gaslight, temptation, new identity. Also in Job, by the way, in Matthew or in Genesis, that lie still holds true today. Some people would look at this passage and be like, hey, look, God wants to adopt us. I can become a God. I can create my own reality. It's usually like, I think it's Eastern religions that teach that. Constantly looking to give us a new identity. In Job, chapters 1 and 2, the devil and God are having a conversation. God says, hey, if you notice my servant Job, this guy is legit. And I'm paraphrasing. And the devil says, hey, if you strip him of his identity, he will curse you. And so what is it? So God gives him permission to strip him of his identity. So he takes away his identity as a father and kills all of his children. He takes away his identity as a wealthy man and he loses all of his wealth. He takes away his identity as a business owner and he loses his business. And then he takes away his identity of his physical appearance because he's covered in boils. And he takes away his identity of his health, strips him of almost all of his identity. You know what he leaves him with? His identity as a husband and a friend. And as many of you know, his wife immediately gaslights him and says, why don't you curse God and die? And then his friends are constantly gaslighting him saying, what did you do? What did you do? You sinned. Somehow you sinned. You should confess your sin. And then Job is questioning, what have I done? Who am I? And he is solid in his foundation with his identity with God. Isn't that exciting to hear? Listen, all of our identities can be stripped of us. And one day probably will, right? You're as a father, as a company man, or as whatever it is, you will lose identities. But there's only one identity that sticks with you forever. And you have two choices in that identity. Are you a child of God or are you not? Because no one can strip you of that. Whether you want to even think about that or believe in that, that's the identity that stays with you. Who are you? And then the temptation in the wilderness. This one's fun. Because so Jesus, right, he goes into the wilderness, fasts for 40 days, and Satan opens up his opening statement, his gaslighting. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And then again, he gaslights him with the same question. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you. So he gaslights him twice, and then he enters. And here comes the new temptation and the new identity. Then he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to you, I will give you all authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Satan, this guy has the gall to tempt Jesus, to gaslight Jesus, making him question who he is. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do that. And I will give you a new identity. And of course, Jesus, full of the Spirit, he knows who he is. He knows that he is the Son of God. And none of that stuff matters. And then the devil fleed from him, which is exciting. So a hard question for you. Who do you think you are? Because the problem is the deeds of our flesh are trying to tell us who you think you are. The deeds of our flesh and Satan is trying to tell you who you think you are. And here's what the devil would be saying to us. Who do you think you are? You call yourself a child of God? You're not a child of God. How can you be a child of God? You're a liar. You're lazy. You're useless. You're an addict. You're a pervert. You're gay. You're a gossip. You're a drunk. You're always angry. You're selfish. You're a criminal. You're a killer. What would God want anything to do with you? How dare you call yourself a son of God? There's nothing in this world you're good at except the deeds of your flesh, so you might as well do them. You guys ever felt that? Satan attacking who you are? Then here it is. This is the overwhelming good news that is hard to swallow. Look again at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see that? We are children of God. There's only one thing you're going to listen to this morning. Let it be this. You are a child of God if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Who do you think you are? Your flesh is telling you one thing, but according to this, I mean, it's not really important who we think we are. Who does God think you are? You are a child of God. Don't fall back into that spirit of slavery and fear. And here's the thing. Like when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, it said he went in full of the Spirit. That's the same Spirit that is witnessing to our spirit. That's the same Spirit that helped Jesus overcome the devil. He is witnessing to us right now that you are a child of God. That's the hard truth to swallow. Can you swallow that? So much we would rather be an employee and try and fly under the radar or think that we're worthy. We're not. We are children. And we need to cry out, Abba, Father. At some point, you do have to answer, who am I? And we can answer because of this, because of God's Holy Spirit. You can answer that I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And you can say that with power and love. It's time for our last verse. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So adoption means inheritance. When we adopted Javon, I'm actually happy to say that there's a few families here that knew us when Javon was our foster child, and the boss were actually there when we adopted him at the court. So the judge stood us up, and she explained to us what adoption means. You know, like, hey, this means that you're going to care for this child, that you're going to, you know, educate him and give him a place to live and sleep, and one day he should have his part in an inheritance. And Kathy and I kind of looked at each other and chuckled like, wow, Javon, lucky you. One day a portion of all this will be yours. But what is this? When the Bible talks about inheritance, I think the best passage on this is the parable of the prodigal son, the most popular parable too. Just as a reminder, so there's two brothers, right? One brother, the younger brother, goes to the father, you know, while he's alive and asks for his inheritance. Talk about rude children. Asks for his inheritance. The father gives it to him, blows it all in wild living, right? And then one day he's broke. He's feeding pig slop, and he's like wondering about eating the slop. And he's like, you know what? I should go back to my father. The employees in his company are treated better than this. So he's like, I'm going to go back and see if he'll hire me as a servant. So he goes back, right? The father sees him. Father is overjoyed, goes running, throws his arms around him, puts a ring on his finger, puts a robe on his back, kills a fattened calf, has a barbecue. And then the older brother gets wind of this, and he's upset. Why is he upset? Because that ring, that was his inheritance. That robe on his back, that was his inheritance. The fattened calf, that was his. The father has given his inheritance to the younger brother. So in that illustration, we have a grumpy older brother, but Jesus is the perfect older brother. You understand that we can't come into the Father unless it's at the expense of the older brother. The older brother has to pay for it. In some way, his inheritance has to be given up so that the younger brother can come in. So Jesus, he fulfilled the law, right? Remember we talked about the law has either got promises or it's got consequences. All the promises of the law goes to Jesus. Why? Because he fulfilled it. Because he was perfect. He was the only one who fulfilled the law perfectly to a T. All the promises go to him. And then what does he do? He takes all the consequences that we deserve and takes it on himself. And we get an inheritance in his promises. Our inheritance, was Jesus's inheritance, and he is gladly sharing it with us. That's our debt of gratitude. What we deserve is hell. What we get is life everlasting. And I mean, what is this? What is this inheritance we get? Yeah, it's heaven. Yeah, it's eternal life. You think those are good things? Those make me happy. Those make me smile. But like the prodigal sons, I mean, the best part of it is we get the father. And the prodigal son and the older brother, they didn't care about the father. They just wanted their stuff. He just wanted their stuff. He just wants what God has to offer him. I just want heaven. I just want eternal life. I don't really care about the father. But Jesus cared about the father. And that is why, that is our gratitude of debt, is loving the father. Yeah, we get eternal life. Yeah, we get heaven. But do you want God? Do you? That is what love is based on. Do you want to inherit the company, or do you just want to be with the father? Let's move on to the last part of verse 17. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What does it mean, suffering with him? In Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is what the company is about. Do you guys know that? The company in my illustration is the cross. That is the message where you are to get behind. And what happened on the cross? Yeah, Jesus died for our sins so that we can go be with him. But he died for who? For everybody. He died for people. People is what the company is about. We are to go out to our birth family and tell them about the adopted family. We are to go out and love the birth family. We are also to love our adopted family too. Are we here? You guys, I had to ask myself, like, am I up here trying to prove myself to God preaching this sermon? Do you guys come to church like you're trying to prove yourself to God that you're worthy? You know, are you singing loud because you're trying to prove to God? Or are we doing this because we love him? Are we telling others about Jesus because we love them and because we love him? What is driving us? I hope it's not fear. You guys, I am preaching to myself as much as I am to you. The love is our motivator. So in conclusion, I want to wrap this up. Adoption, you know, putting deeds of the flesh to death, defeating fear, being led by the Spirit, talking to God, you know, getting your identity. It's all rooted in love. So how do you fall in love? All right, here it is. If anybody's struggling with love, this works for both God and people, by the way. Genuinely pay attention to him. Pay attention to God. Are you only paying attention to God, you know, 2 hours a week on Sunday morning? Or is it a part of your life? And you need to talk to them. Talk to someone you want to fall in love with. Talk to your daddy. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's important to you. We need to cry out, Abba, Father. Confess your sins. Ask him to help you more and more fall in love with him. Put the deeds of your flesh to death. We have a prayer team that's going to be on these back two landings here. When Amanda comes up, if you are struggling with your sin, if you are struggling with loving him, go on back. Your brothers and sisters are back there. They're waiting to fall on their knees and cry out, Abba, Father, with you. We're not in this alone. We're a family. If it feels like the lies of the devil are putting a choke on you, like, go back for prayer, you guys. Listen to what is important to him throughout the week. If you want to fall in love with someone, find out what's important to them. What is important to God? Read his word. Study his word. Make it a part of your life. Memorize his word. Spend time together in all circumstances. If you want to love someone, spend time with them in all circumstances, in the good times and the bad times. Look, God wants to hang out with you. He wants to hang out with you here. He wants to hang out with you at work. He wants to go camping with you. He wants to go on vacation with you. Hey, he wants to go to the hospital with you when you're struggling with hard things. That is a relationship. That is someone who loves you, and that's how you love on them, is in the hard things, is the good things. And then compliment them, also known as worship. Everyone likes to be complimented, right? That's why we praise God. That's why we worship. Bring glory to God. So here in a minute, I'm going to have Amanda and the guys come up, and they're going to lead us in worship. We're not doing like we have in the past where we break it up, where I come back up and lead us in communion. If you need some communion pods, they're on those back two landings. I'm not going to lead you in communion. Let God lead you in communion. If you need to go in the corners and take communion, if you want to take communion as a family or with the people you're sitting with, that's fine. But when God has made you ready to take it, when you have examined yourself, when you have cried out, Abba, Father, and you feel like you're in a place to take it, go ahead and take it. If you're guests or visitors here, you're also welcome to take it. But if you're not a believer, if anything I have said, you're like, I can't swallow that, Kevin. I'm not ready for that. I am so glad you're here. I'm so glad you heard this. But we would ask that you would abstain from this, that you wouldn't partake of this. This is the one part of the service that is for believers, and that's what it means. So I'm going to read the words of institution, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I have received from the Lord what I also received to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup of after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when you're ready to take the Lord's Supper, doing these things, growing in love and relationship will grow every day. Please stand with me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy, God, I thank you for loving us. Lord, we know we are not perfect, but God, you have made us clean. You have made us perfect. Lord, I thank you that this powerful truth, this adoption truth, is all centered in love around you. God, help us to grow in love with you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I pray that we would chew on this throughout the week. Lord, that we would have the strength to swallow it. God, that give us your spirit as we challenge the enemy, Lord, with all the lies that get thrown at us, all the fiery arrows, God. Give us your spirit. So Lord, be with us. God, I pray that this would all bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.